Good morning. It's a real privilege to be with you this morning. We're continuing in our series, Established in the Faith and Abounding in Thankfulness. And if I can get control of my binder here. And that's what we want to do. This morning is to continue learning. Last week, Rob Brown gave us a really great introduction into who God is. Does He exist? And how He exists, the Trinity. You remember the three who's and the one what? It was a very good handle on it. So we want to continue this morning. Now I'd like you to turn to, if you have your Bibles, to Exodus 34. We'll just look at a few verses here. Because the knowledge of God was valuable to a man who is setting out on an expedition like no other. His name was Moses, and he was a friend of God, and he and God agreed to meet early one morning because Moses had asked God, "I want to know you. I want to see your face." And God said, "Well, no man can see my face and live." But he agreed to show Moses who he was. How was he going to do this? Well, he went up early one morning on Mount Sinai where the meeting was to take place. And God was there and Moses came up. And God put him in a safe place, in a rock, in the mountain, where he wouldn't be hurt. Imagine having to be safe from meeting somebody. And it says, the Lord covered him with his hand. And verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers and the children of fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And then Moses responded. He made haste to bow low towards the earth and worship. God wanted to know, Moses wanted to know God personally. And God agreed to show him. And the way he showed him was he described his character. And in the passage, it also says that he showed him his back as a visual. That's all that Moses got to see. But he got to know his character. And that's our topic this morning, the beautiful character of God. It's been said that we must make a study of our God, what He loves, what He hates, how He speaks and acts. Otherwise, we cannot imitate a God whose features and habits we have never learned. And I can think of no greater, no wiser, no more noble study or activity to be involved with than to get to know God better. And so we started off last week, and Robert showed us some various attributes of God how he exists. And today we want to focus on his character traits. What is God like? And we can't cover all of them, so we're only going to focus on a few this morning. It's what I call the gospel traits, or the gospel attributes of his character. These are the parts of his character that we see most involved in the story of salvation and in our own testimonies. And we want to start off this morning with holiness. God is holy. We can go home now. Really. It kind of sums up the totality of who he is. He is holy. It means that he is set apart, that he is separate, that he is not of us. In fact, we are more of him than anything. He is transcendent. It means that all that we see, all that we know, all that we can comprehend, he is above all of that. He is so far above. He is so much more that our finite minds cannot comprehend his totality. He is not like us or anything else in his creation. And he is of more worth than all of it put together. He is deserving of all honor and glory and praise and service. We were just singing some of these things a few minutes ago. How does God introduce himself? He says, I am holy. Heaven chants his holiness. The Bible declares his holiness. All that he does or thinks is morally right. He is without fault or sin. The Apostle John in Revelation 15 states, you, O God, alone are holy. Even the angels cannot approach God's level of holiness. They can only observe it and then continually declare it to all creation. He has no hidden corruption, no past questionable history. He is infinitely pure and good, pure moral excellence. It's the environment in which his other attributes are seen. When we think of his graciousness, his love, or his wrath, we think of it in terms of holiness, not possibly corrupt in some possible way. We see his perfect sacrificial love, his grace, his mercy. And the greatest example of God's holiness that we can see is in Jesus. Hebrews, the writer, says that he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of who God is. And in his life, his death, Jesus is perfect, absolutely sinless, and Jesus is holy. For us who are following Jesus, we are called to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. Because Jesus is holy. We are called to be like him. And 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy, for God is holy. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, live a holy life. Okay, we could do that, right? Live a holy life. Hebrews 12:14 says, be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. How do we do that? How do we do that? I want to see the Lord. Don't you? And we're also called to be righteous. We're called to be righteous. Righteousness and justice are part of God's character. Our salvation, you understand this, is established in a judicial environment. The court of God, the law of God, the judgment of God, the advocacy of Christ. And there's the drama of it. Will there be mercy? Will there be grace? Will there be salvation? When the plaintiff is so wrong and so evil. Righteousness. Righteousness is to be morally right or justifiable. It's doing what is right. It is said of God in Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. It is moral and spiritual excellence. God is always right. You know, when some people are always right, it's not so good. But God is always right. He is righteous. Habakkuk, the prophet, says in chapter 1, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. He is just. And the Bible says in many places that the Father has handed all judgment to His Son. So Christ is the judge. The Son, God the Son, will be our judge. And He is just. His judgments will not be subject to appeal. He is a judge who cannot be bought. He cannot be influenced. And He will always uphold the law. He will judge sin and rebellion. He will be the judge at the great white throne. He will be the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. And He will be the judge at the judgment of nations in Matthew 25. What does that mean for us? Is that good news for us? Well, not if we're not saved. That's not good news. Because Jesus will judge according to the law. If you've broken the law, you must pay the penalty. But for us who are followers of Jesus Christ, for us who have come under the blood, we who, as we talked about this morning at Breaking of Bread, we who have tasted the bread of life, who have eternal life, oh, it's good news. Because you know what? It settles all of our problems with other people. Those situations where someone has offended you or you have offended them, and now there's revenge to be sought and comeuppance and getting right, and boy, I just can't wait to... Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul, he lambasts the believers. He said, you're taking each other to court. Can't you settle this? Do you not know that you, believers, are going to be judging angels? And that Christ Himself is His judge? How did He judge us? By going to the cross and taking the penalty of our sins. And you can't forgive your brother or sister. What's wrong with this picture? He is the judge. He is the perfect judge. He is the righteous judge. No one will be getting away with anything. You know, you hear of the crime. You hear of the bad things going on in the world. 5 minutes on the news is about all I can take. And I could feel it coming up. The anger. How dare people think that they can do these things to other people? And they're getting away with it. Whether it's the judicial system or whether they're just really good crooks, they seem to be getting away with it, but not with our judge. Not with our judge. And we can rest knowing that no one will be getting away with anything in this life or the next. If it's not judged here, it will be there. We can rest on that. It's not our job to be picking up torches and carrying it for sins and crimes and all of these things. It's our job to pick up the gospel and share it with others. Because the judge of all the earth will deal justly, even with those cases that we just don't understand. And we can rest with the righteous judge. Sometimes we say, well, you know, before I come and meet this righteous judge, I need to clean myself up. I need to get rid of some bad habits. How can I face a holy God? You can't. In and of yourself, without the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, you can't face this judge. You don't want to face this judge. We'll be talking a little bit more about that as we go along. But what do I need to face the judge? Well, you need faith. Well, what's faith? Faith is simply believing the promise of God that when Jesus says in John 1:12, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. All right? You believe that, then you're saved. The promise works. There's no hocus pocus. There's no secret ceremony. There's no back behind the wizard behind the curtain. He made a promise. He made a promise to Abram. And he said, pick up your family, pick up all your stuff, all your servants, and leave your extended family, leave your culture, leave your language, leave your country, and go where I tell you. What did Abram do? Sarah, where'd you put those suitcases? We got to go. And he picked up and he left. And he didn't even know where he was going. Didn't know exactly what the purpose was until he got to Bethel in the middle of the land of Canaan, a few miles north of where Jerusalem would be. He got to Bethel and the Lord called him out and said, you see this land? I'm going to give it to you. And you and your descendants are going to be a great nation. And the whole world is going to be blessed through you. That's the gospel, by the way. Because through Abram came Jesus, who was a descendant. And God gave him that promise, and Abram said, okay. Okay. And you know what? It wasn't even perfect faith. He stumbled a few times. Big time. Things that would get us in trouble. And the Lord continued with Abram and was faithful to his promise simply because Abram believed God, picked up, believed God, I'm going to have a son. I'm 75 years old. I'm going to have a son. I'm 90 years old. I'm going to have a son. I'm 100 years old almost. Am I going to have a son? Yes, you're going to have a son. Okay. That's faith. That's faith. No sacrifices, no great mighty work or deeds, no, not even perfect faith. And yet he was declared righteous by God because he believed the promise. That's called positional sanctification. Positional. He's living his life, he's making mistakes, but he believes God. God says, I see your faith, and in my eyes, you're my man. Sarah, you're my woman. You belong to me, and I love you, and I'm going to bless you. And that's the way it works today. By faith in Christ, by believing the promises of Jesus, by believing that what he did on the cross is for me, we are made, what Galatians says, Paul in Galatians says, children of Abraham. And we are made righteous. We are made holy by God himself. We who were once enemies. And then we have progressive sanctification. We're still living our life. We're still making mistakes. But we come to the Lord and we're cleansed by his forgiveness day by day. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's positional. He has perfected you. Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's live your life according to the way God wants us to live. If you stumble, get up. Be forgiven. That's progressive sanctification. Another attribute of God that we is really beautiful. Wrath is God's response to sin and rebellion. What do we think of when we hear the word wrath? Well, you know, it's just kind of out of control emotions. Wild swinging. Violence. Unreasonability. That's not God's wrath. Not at all. His wrath is holy and completely in harmony with the rest of God's character. Romans 2 states that we kindle God's wrath by our own stubbornness and refusal to repent. God's wrath is nearly always preceded by much patience and mercy. If we look in the Bible, we look at the various places where God's wrath is expended. Read before that at how long it took for God to get to that point. Years, even centuries of mercy and patience precede God's wrath. And it's always for the right reasons. And it's never out of control. It's never triggered. And it's always used to establish his justice, to protect the downtrodden and the weak. We can't really say the same about our anger, can we? Well, why does God need wrath? Why does God even have wrath? Why is that part of his character? Why is that good? Well, when you look around and you see all the things that are wrong, all the injustice, all the crime, all the wrong things, don't you get upset? Don't you have a righteous indignation about these things? What kind of a God would he be if he looked and he saw all the suffering, all the abuse, and had no emotional response? What would you be thinking? It is correct for God to have wrath. But he also has love. He has love. He has the agape love, which desires the best for another person, willingness to sacrifice even their life for the beloved person's best good. It's chosen. It's not based only on feelings. And it doesn't need to be earned. It doesn't require perfection. It doesn't compare you with others. It doesn't say, why can't you be like so-and-so? That's not agape love. That's not God's love. Our love breaks down into fighting, arguing, you know, and irreconcilable differences. God's love doesn't. It's perfect. It's patient, kind, selfless, enduring, committed. And it doesn't walk out when things get hard. And for us, when we come to know God, His love fills our hearts, and we are then able to love others. He who does not love does not know God. Imagine the impact of a person's character such that if you know this person, that you are going to be loving yourself. That's the power of God's love, the power of Him working in our life. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Then there's grace. Grace, undeserved favor, undeserved blessing, undeserved gifting. God described Himself to Moses as compassionate and gracious. 1 Peter 5 says that He is the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ. To those who refuse His love and forgiveness, He will face God's justice and wrath. But to those who come to Him for grace, He freely gives it. Whoever will. He listens, He forgives, He saves, He reconciles, He blesses, He indwells, He bestows gifts, He adopts, He protects, He empowers, and He walks with us. It's all grace. And it's all undeserved. There's nothing here that's a result of our good works. It's nothing we did to earn His grace. He gives it generously. And in Hebrews, He says, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. The grace of God and the mercy of God. Mercy is different from grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Mercy is withheld punishment or consequence. It's held back. It's what we deserve, but we don't get. God describes Himself as slow to anger. He desires for repentance, and so He wants to forgive sin, but we tend to be stubborn. We tend to take years and years to finally come around to what the Lord has been trying to tell us, trying to show us. And He's patient with us. Mercy says, you deserve the consequences of your rebellion. But My goal is not to enforce absolute justice. Yet. But to give you an opportunity to realize that you're wrong and to change your mind and agree with Me. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, oh, He waited, because He has great love for us. He says, I am patient with you. I desire to have fellowship with you. But it's limited. God's mercy is limited. If you die, your soul and your spirit leave your body, the time for mercy is over. You've got to understand that. If you haven't come to Jesus yet, you need to understand that. What you're experiencing right now is mercy. God withholding judgment, God withholding His absolute justice, withholding His wrath. But there will come a time, perhaps when you leave this earth, that mercy stops, that protection stops. And then you must face the judgment. That's what Hebrews tells us. We die once, and then after that comes the judgment. And you don't want to face that. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, see, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And that's God's mercy regarding sin and salvation. But he also has mercy towards the suffering. He has mercy towards the suffering. Great, great mercy towards the suffering, where he heals, where he brings comfort and peace to those in distress. His compassion results in merciful healing and restoration of individuals in the Gospels. Jesus was famous for his compassion and the mercy that he had on sick people, on people who were demon-possessed, on people who were just tortured by their sin. The psalmist in Psalm 100 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. We often conflate mercy with grace, and there's a little bit of overlap, but if we don't understand the particulars of each of these attributes, we lose the preciseness, we lose the clarity of the picture that God is trying to give us. We can see this as an example in this passage in Ephesians 2. You can turn there if you want. But look at this. This passage, these few verses, it's just a little small example of the attributes, the character of God on display and in action. And there's tremendous drama going on here spiritually that we need to see. Starting in verse 4, God, being rich in mercy. See, he's withholding judgment. Rich in mercy. What is that? He's withholding everything that we deserve. Why is he doing that? Well, because of his great love with which he loved us. This is agape, sacrificial love in action now. Why is he withholding? Because he loves us with sacrificial love. It's costing him something. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace that we didn't deserve. He came and he died in our place, and we don't deserve it. And he offers us by grace all of these blessings, all of this eternal life and everything else. Verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He took undeserving sinners who deserve his justice, but he's withholding that. And he's instead, because he loves us, ushering us into a place of grace, seated with him in the highest place in all of existence. So that, yes, there's more. In the ages to come, do you know what that means? Neither do I. I have no concept. I have a hard time realizing I'm over 60 years old. In the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his what? His grace. His grace. And it's not just that he's giving us things that we don't deserve. You know, here you go, here you go, here. It's, look at this, in his kindness. What's kindness? What's kindness? Well, it's generosity. It's doing good for others simply because it's good to do. Simply because we care about others and we have no expectation of return. That's kindness. When we give something who's not able to give back, that's kindness. And God is being kind to us. He's surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's why it's all happening, because we are in Christ. Abraham was a person, it's not exactly the same, but we could say Abraham was in God by faith. God declared him righteous. By faith, we are declared, because of what Jesus did, we are declared righteous. We are declared justified, sanctified, and get this, holy. How come you guys aren't just floating right now? You guys should be floating. You see, in the ages to come, we get the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And this is the grace of God. You see, with the grace of God, your future is going to be different. Your present is now changed from darkness to light, from wickedness to righteousness, from selfishness and following Satan to God and being in Christ. Your present is changed. And your past, oh, what about your past? All those terrible things, all those bad memories, all that bad stuff, it's gone. It's worthless. Sometimes we dig it out of the trash and we want to carry it around a little bit because we feel guilty. And God says, what are you doing? Put that back. That's not yours. You know what? I separated you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. What are you doing with this stuff? Your future is different. And we're just getting a glimpse of that. You see the drama? Do you see God's character enfolding you, carrying you, and bringing you to this wonderful place that right now we're protected? Doesn't matter if we die right now, because we know where we're going, those of us who love Jesus. And your future is assured. Why? Because God has made promises. God is a man of his word, or a God of his word. Because of his character, he cannot change. He is always right. He is always just. And he will always make the right decision. And the decision he has made is that he loves you. And he is patient with us. He's giving us the salvation that we didn't deserve and a place of honor. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. And really that word is just too small for all the meaning that it carries. It is the gift of God. And so this makes me thankful for all of his attributes and his character traits. The scriptures, they cry out from Genesis to Revelation, look at me, see who I am. I'm exposing myself, I'm expressing myself to you so that you know me. This is like Moses on the mountain. Oh God, show me who you are. And God does. Compassionate and gracious. I made a list just to end here. I'm so thankful for his holiness because it shows me. Why am I thankful for his holiness? Because it shows me his perfection and his worthiness of my trust. I'm thankful for his righteousness, for showing me how wrong I am and how far short I was of his perfect standard. I'm thankful for his justice because it showed me my sin and got my attention. I'm thankful for his wrath because it let me know the dire consequences of not responding to his call of my sin. And it gave me a healthy fear of God. There is a sense in which the fear of God, yes, it means respect, but there's also, even for the believer, there's also this idea that you don't want to mess with God. You don't want to test God. I'm thankful for his mercy because he patiently withheld what I deserved until I finally came to my senses. And he continually shows his mercies to me day by day. I'm thankful for his grace because he gave me salvation and eternal life as a gift that I did not have to earn. I'm thankful for his love because it drew me to him and it tells me that I matter to him. For some reason that I can't explain, I matter to God, that he sent his son to save my soul. And you matter to God because he sent his son to save your soul. We matter to him. And his love now, it encompasses me. It carries me and it propels me to live for him. You know, you can't just sit here and take all this in and just not want to go out. Okay, I get it. What do you want me to do? How do I serve? How do I live for you? How do I bring glory to your name? And the best way is to live for him, is to allow his character, these traits, and more, there's much more than this, to develop and grow within your life, to become loving, to become gracious, to become merciful, to become holy. To live for him. It says in Romans 2, become conformed to the image of his son. May that be true of us. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your character. Thank you for showing yourself to us. Lord, we know that this is about all that we can stand to know, that we need your protection. Like Moses did. But we look forward to a day when we see you face to face and we can take you all in. Lord Jesus, in the meantime, we give you praise and we desire to see your character growing in us, that we might be more like you, that we might live like you, that we might be holy because you are holy. And we seek these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.